invite you to open up in Scripture with me today in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're in the home stretch in our study of the book of 1 Peter. And today's message has a word for pastors. And I know the risk of preaching on a passage like this is that you will immediately say, well, this doesn't apply to us, it applies to pastors. Let me share with you why I think it applies to you very importantly. One, you can, from Scripture, today's passage, know what to expect from a pastor. You can know, even more than knowing that, how to pray for pastors. Along with that, there is, I think, a built-in accountability here. That he's saying this in the presence of the church in order that they would know what to expect of their leaders and to hold them accountable. So I don't want you to check out because it's primarily addressed to pastors, but I do want you to dial in to say, how can I pray for and encourage and support and champion the pastor in his ministry as he shepherds the flock of God? So let's read the passage. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Father, we pray that these words that are your word will speak to us. Father, sometimes I think one of the most misunderstood people in the world and in the church are pastors. And Father, if we don't agree on the biblical expectations, Father, if people think that pastors are supposed to be one thing, and yet the Bible tells us that there's something completely different, then there's, Father, going to be chaos. And so, Father, we pray that you would align our hearts today with, Lord, what you say a pastor should be, what you say a shepherd should be. And we pray you would give us unity in the Spirit, harmony through the gospel of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first word that you come to in chapter 5 is so. You might have a therefore. What he's doing is he's connecting the office of elders with the previous passage, and that's intentional. You can get the flow of the argument this way. If you go back to chapter 4 and you read verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Peter admits the church is under attack. The church is under persecution. You are going through fiery trials in this world. Don't be surprised by that. You are suffering according to God's will, and you must entrust yourself to the Creator, the faithful Creator, while doing good. So in the midst of that trial and suffering, he says, I have given you elders to shepherd you well. So that's the idea. God's plan is this: elders who can shepherd God's people through suffering. Now, don't let the word elder throw you off. The word elder, typically in Baptist life, though not exclusively, refers to pastors. The word is presbyteros. We get our English word Presbyterian from it. It means those who are giving leadership to the body of Christ. So you see that passage, it's used, that term, and it's used interchangeably with another word when you drop down to verse 2, which is exercising oversight. This word talks about a bishop or an overseer. And so the role of an elder is the role of an overseer, is the role of a shepherd, verse 2, which is poimen. It means to shepherd the flock of God, to be a shepherd. So you have pastors who serve in function as elders. So I exhort the elders among you. And I think this is important for us to stop for a minute. He says to the whole church, as he speaks to the elders who are among you, who are with you. You notice in verse number 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This verse has significant impact and direction for the pastor's ministry to sheep. The shepherd is supposed to be among the sheep, mingling with the sheep, tending the sheep, hanging out with the sheep. And so one of the things that I have tried to be intentional about, especially here on Sunday mornings, is to mingle with you, to interact with you. I want to be among you as part of my pastoral ministry. The reason that I showed up for the work day yesterday is because I want to be among my people. If I'm leading them, I need to lead them by example. And so I don't want to be an ivory tower theologian who just shows up on Sunday mornings and preaches a sermon and disappears into thin air. I want you to be able to find me. It shouldn't be hard for you to find me before the service. It shouldn't be hard for you to find me after the service. I'm trying to be intentionally among you because I think that's the description of the elder here. Now, we know the qualifications for elders are listed elsewhere, and we don't have time to get into that. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1 instruct us on what the elder should be in his character. But the admonition here is, first of all, to see Peter's appeal, then to see the task that we have as elders or pastors, then to see the manner in which we are to do it, and then to see the reward that comes after it. So let's begin with his appeal. He says, as a fellow elder. That is a deep, humble way to connect with these brothers who are pastoring these churches. Guys, I am one of you. What could Peter have said instead? As an apostle, I command you to do this. That's not his stance at all. In humble solidarity, he calls himself a fellow elder. He says, I know what it is to shepherd the flock of God. I know what it is to pastor and serve. And I know what it is to suffer and sacrifice. And so Peter is identifying himself with them in solidarity. We're in this together, brothers. We are the same as fellow elders, fellow leaders in God's church. So that's his first appeal as a fellow elder. But then it goes on to say, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think it's not just a witness or testimony with his words, but I also think it is a witness or testimony of his life. This one had to stir up some painful memories for Peter. Let's not forget when he recalls the Lord's sufferings, when he identifies with the Lord's sufferings, Peter is identifying with his own personal failure to stand for Christ. We know from the Gospels that when Jesus was arrested and Peter was nearby and they accused Peter of being one of his disciples, he said, "No, no, I'm not one of his disciples." And he did that how many times? Three times, just as Jesus had predicted. So for him to say, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, you almost think, "Peter, just have mercy on yourself. And how about you say, a witness of the resurrection of Christ," which he was. But no, there's something here that Peter wants us to learn. There's something here that Peter wants fellow elders to know and understand, and what the church body at large needs to embrace. Pastors are not perfect. Pastors are humans. Pastors are sinners redeemed by the grace of God, just like you. We all came to Jesus through the foot of the cross. And so Peter wants you and I to go back and remind ourselves of this reinstatement. It's so powerful to read. John chapter 21. I encourage you to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 21. And I want you to see this reinstatement of Peter to ministry, to leadership, to shepherding. And here's the statement that I want you to have in your heart. Peter was a flawed man, but Peter was also a forgiven man. Pastors are flawed individuals, but pastors are also forgiven individuals. So listen to John chapter 21, verse number 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Could it be from this passage, as you think about this with me, that one of the greatest expressions of love that I can have for you as the flock of God is to feed you well? Let's try it again. Could it be that as your pastor, one of the greatest expressions of my love for you could be the fact that you are well fed as a congregation? And if you don't see that as my role, we're never going to get on the same page. Is pastoring more than preaching? Absolutely. But the most important thing that an elder does is open up the Word of God and teach and lead before the body of Christ. So that teaching gift, that gift of exhorting you from Scripture, is established right here. Jesus is saying to me, if you love that church, feed them, take care of them. So I want you to know that I'm coming at pastoral ministry from passages like this. So when you say to me things like, "Wow, I wish I had your job. You only have to work 1 hour a week." You know how I take that. That's offensive to ministers, to pastors, because we labor in the Word of God in order to feed you the body of Christ. Why are we doing it? For our own glory? No, we're doing it in order to build up the body of Christ. So sitting under the preached Word of God is an expression of love from your pastor. I want to lead the way Jesus tells Peter to lead. And he says, the way you need to lead is you need to feed my lambs. You need to tend my sheep, and you need to feed my sheep. Now, this is a picture of Peter's restoration to pastoral ministry. A pastor's love for Jesus is manifested in his feeding of the sheep that he has been entrusted with. This plays itself out in Acts chapter 6. Remember in Acts 6, they had an issue with the widows and they were trying to figure out the food distribution. And finally they said, look, guys, the elders are supposed to be about preaching and teaching and prayer. So we need some deacons that we can raise up who can serve alongside the pastor and help to meet some of those needs. Well, as it would be, the timing of this could not be better, because the deacon body of this church has organized a deacon family ministry plan. Some of you have already been contacted by your family deacon. Others will be contacted very soon. And what we're saying as a church body is that we want to shepherd well the people of God. And that means we don't put everything on one individual, but we diverse the responsibilities. We diversify in order that we can reach and shepherd and teach well. And I want to say to my deacon brothers this morning, thank you. Thank you for being willing to help me to serve and to meet the needs of this congregation. Thank you that as deacon brothers, you're extensions of the pastor's ministry here. You're helping me to do what God has called me to do. So when I preach, I am very word driven. Why is that? Because I'm an under shepherd of Christ, and his word is the only word that matters. You're not here to hear my opinions about anything. You're here to hear the word of the living God. So bringing a Bible, following along, word-driven preaching, Christ-centered preaching. Why would I be Christ-centered in my preaching? It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And then to be Spirit-empowered, to know that what I do, I don't do in my own strength, but I do because the Spirit of God empowers me and strengthens me as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of Christ. So when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, I don't have time to develop that, but in 1 Peter, there is this theme of suffering to glory. Suffering to glory. And we see that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who suffered and entered into his glory and is coming again in that glory, which we are waiting on to be revealed. Now, I think it's interesting to pull out of that verse the following observation, that the work of the pastor is to keep the church focused on two horizons. One horizon looking back and the other horizon looking forward. The horizon that we are supposed to keep our focus on in the past is none other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sam did a beautiful job today in worship, keeping us focused on the cross of Jesus Christ in our singing. I hope you noticed that. He's keeping it before us on that horizon. Why would you do that? Because you want to constantly remind your church family, your church body, that in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven at the cross. Hallelujah. The blood of Christ is precious to us because the blood of Christ was spilled for our sins, for our atonement, to make us right with God and to reconcile us with God, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't do anything to fix our sin. So what did God do? He sent Jesus to die for our sin and rose from the grave. And we're trying to keep you focused on that horizon, but also the horizon that is before us. Where is it all going? Where's the future? He says, don't forget you are a partaker. Partaker, that is a participant in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. So the future is glory, and the future is glorious. So the horizon on the future is the return of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming again. He's appearing again. He will be revealed in the fullness of His glory when He comes again. And so Peter wants us to be focused as well forward as we are partakers in this glory that is to come, that is to be revealed in the future. So that's his appeal. As those who are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, as those who are partakers in the glory that is to be revealed, as those who are called by God, Ephesians 4:11, to pastor and shepherd the church of God as fellow elders, here's the exhortation. It's an imperative command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That word shepherd is so important. And we don't have time to unpack it this morning. I think we're going to do a little bit of that tonight. But just understand that God created people to shepherd them. And that shepherding image goes all the way back to the garden. That's why God says to his people in Psalm 23, I am and the Lord is my shepherd. You can track that throughout Scripture when Jesus says in John chapter 10 that I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. What is God doing in our lives right now? He is shepherding us because we're sheep and we need to be shepherded. So this word really means to be a steward of what God has entrusted to you, to shepherd means that you lead sheep. It means that you feed sheep. It means you protect sheep. It means you rescue sheep. Now notice what he says. Shepherd, this is the one that blows me away. Shepherd the flock of God. I came in here 9 months ago and I said in one of the very first sermons that I preached, this church is God's church. And I want you to hear your shepherd again. I believe that at the core of who I am. If I begin to refer to this as my church, my ministry is in trouble. It is not my church. It is God's church. So put that together. God has entrusted me temporarily with the shepherding of this flock. God has handed me the ball and said, shepherd them wisely, shepherd them faithfully, because it's my flock. So the way that I want to treat you is that you are God's flock. And so I have to know that you are from God, as God has given a flock to the shepherd, the flock of God. It's really amazing to me that God would entrust the flock of God to under shepherds who, in the absence of the great shepherd, will shepherd his people forward in glory to Jesus Christ. So it is a high, holy, sanctified calling. Now, sometimes you have to read Scripture and say what's not there. And what's not there is be the CEO of the flock of God. God didn't call pastors to be CEOs. He called pastors to be shepherds. You can't read there, then be the professional minister in the church. No, he says be the shepherd that tends the flock of God. So many times in the pastorate, the identity of a shepherd goes away and is replaced by some other figure, some other imagination, some other conglomerate of terms and ideas. But the biblical terminology is the best terminology. And he calls pastors shepherds, shepherds of the flock of God. It is God's flock. Which means there will be times that I go to the Lord in prayer and I will say to the Lord, you need to fix your flock. Amen? And you can go to the Lord in prayer and say, you need to work on that under shepherd you've sent us. Because, fill in the blank, shepherd the flock of God. It's God's under shepherd tending God's flock. That is, here you go, among you. I'll never forget when I was the interim pastor at Liberty Baptist Church in Hampton, Virginia. Church that runs about 3,000, 3,500 people on Sunday mornings. And I had been there maybe a week, and in the second week, Pam was my secretary, and she said, hey, after the service, there's a spot in the mall. And the mall was kind of their, you know, area that where you could go after the service, and there was lots of booths and tables and things, and so that's what they called it, the mall area. And she said, I'll show you where to stand. And I said, great. She said, the people kind of know that's where the pastor goes. And so I go to the spot after the service, and people start to come, and Pam is standing right in front of me, and she's got a notepad. And she said, I said to her, what are you doing? And she said, I'm protecting you. I said, from who? She said, the people. She said, our last pastor didn't like to engage people, talk to people. He wanted me to stand here with a notepad and block and run interference. So Pam's last Sunday in that position was that Sunday. I said, Pam, you need to go. I want to engage my people. I want to be among my people. I'm not afraid of my people, even if some of you say to me, like a couple of you did about 6 weeks ago, man, pastor, that's the first sermon you preached where I didn't fall asleep. I'll take it. Right? I mean, part of staying awake is your responsibility, but part of me preaching is I'm supposed to be shucking the corn and shelling the peas in the pulpit, right? But that can happen, right? And some of you do that. Pastor, if you see me falling asleep, it's nothing against you. Thank you. It's my medicine. It's my job. It's my whatever. Let's blame everything except the sermon, right? But sometimes that can happen, right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And there's that word, as the pastor or the elder is a overseer. That means that he is watching over the church. So that's the primary task, shepherding and exercising oversight, watching over the body, protecting the body. Now, the manner is totally and critically important to God. God wants it done in a peculiar manner. There are jobs that you can have in this society where your joy and your delight and your happiness is not required. You show up and you do your job. So you could be an automobile mechanic. We've got some in the room. And you could be really good at what you do in the shop, but not necessarily a delight or a joy to be around. You can be a good mechanic and not be very happy about being a good mechanic, but as long as you do your job and you do it well, we're happy as customers. Because we're not really there to see your joy at the changing of tires. We're not really there to see your joy and delight in the draining of the oil and the replenishing of the oil. We just want it done right. The issue with 1 Peter 5 is that God wants it done right, but he wants it done from a heart that's been transformed by his grace. So the manner matters to God. So, the first thing he points out here, he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. What does it mean to be under compulsion? I think there is in this text the view that you can have diminished joy in ministry. That you can wake up and you can say to yourself, I am doing this out of compulsion, out of necessity, not out of joy or delight. It becomes duty, it becomes drudgery, and you finally say to yourself, why am I so hesitant? Why am I so reluctant? Why am I so begrudging here? It's forced or coerced or manipulated service. So you can imagine in the context here that we've got persecution happening everywhere, and the elders who are leading the church may have said to themselves, look, this isn't what I thought it was going to be, and they have suddenly an unwilling heart. It could be like some churches when we're asking you to step up and serve, and you make this comment, well, if you can't find anybody else, come back to me. And we can't find anybody else. We come back to you. And then you've got this sense of serving out of guilt. I think that's the idea here. Willingly means freely. Willingly means eagerly. Willingly means joyfully. Willingly means gladly. And so there has to be a willingness on the part of the pastor to do what God has called him to do. The reason that they felt under compulsion was fear, and fear always drives out faith. So he says, don't be afraid, but be willing, because God's called you to that. Notice the next manner in which he wants it done. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The ministry can be abused for shameful gain. In fact, back in John chapter 10, remember, Jesus chastises the hireling of the sheep because at the first sign of danger, what does he do? He runs away. He's not invested in the sheep. He calls him a hireling because he's doing it for a paycheck and nothing else. And so we look at this text and we say that greed is at work. But I don't think it's totally limited to finances. I think men go into the ministry for gain of popularity, gain of recognition, accomplishments, achievements, a celebrity status, if you will. And so he says, be careful that you don't see the ministry as a means to an end. You should see it as the high calling and privilege that is given to you as an under-shepherd of Christ to shepherd the flock of God. The word eagerly there means to do it with enthusiasm, to do it with passion, to do it with an excitement, a zeal. Now, that does not mean that there are times in the pastor's ministry that they're not discouraged. But they take that discouragement to God in prayer. Think of the verse of Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, where Paul says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Some of you can relate to that. You can say, hey, I look back on parts of my life and I saw what happened. I got weary in well-doing. And so it is possible, or Paul wouldn't have said that, it's possible here that we would serve not eagerly. And then the third one, the third manner, the third, these can all be temptations, by the way, that a pastor could face, is not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, Peter gets this from none other than Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, the disciples have a discussion about who is going to be the greatest. And Jesus called them to him and he said to them, listen to this, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, here's the term, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The antidote to pride is the gospel. That's why the end of that verse in 10:45 says that Christ came to give His life as a ransom for the lost. And so we need to know that this attitude or this spirit is not glorifying to Christ in leadership, being heavy-handed, flaunting authority, being forceful instead of graceful, delighting in the use of that authority. And he says the antidote to that is humility. And humility is represented in what? By being examples to the flock. Being examples of humble servants, being examples of those who have been affected by the gospel. This kind of leadership glorifies Christ and it builds up the church. It develops healthy churches and it develops healthy pastors. Now, I think when you go back and you put these three together, I think you see a pattern. The first that I think shows out from that unwillingness under compulsion is this fear. And fear is not the proper motive to go into ministry. I have had people sit in my classroom and say to me in seminary, "I'm here because my grandfather was a pastor, and if I'm not a pastor, my mom is going to be disappointed." And this guy's going to pastor a church out of fear that he might disappoint his mama. That's happening in our seminaries. So fear is not the proper motivation. Greed, that's really the summary of shameful gain, right? Greed in all its appearances and forms is not a proper motivation for ministry. And then pride, which is just reveling in this power and authority, that has no place. And what you find there is a joyless worldliness that Peter says has no place in gospel ministry. This to me, having fear, greed, and pride motivates you, means you're motivated by the flesh and not by the Spirit. But in Christ, instead of being afraid, I'm secure. Instead of being greedy, I'm content. Instead of being prideful, I'm humble. And it's in those categories that I can be joyful in my service to the Lord. Now, let's not forget that a shepherd is an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Remember back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 25. 1 Peter 2, 25. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." There's our two terms that we're seeing back in chapter 5. So Jesus is the shepherd. The pastor or the elder serves as the under-shepherd of Christ. Now what's really interesting is that Jesus is not only the shepherd, but He's also the lamb. You remember John chapter 1, verse 21, verse 29. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In fact, you don't have to go that far. You remember what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 said? In verse 18 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or a spot." So Jesus is both shepherd and Jesus is both sacrificial lamb. And that's why the ministry is built around Jesus. That's why we have this overwhelming sense of responsibility that I am entrusted by God with His flock that was purchased with the blood of Jesus. That's what it means to be in the flock of God. It means that you have been ransomed, you have been redeemed, you have been purchased out of slavery to sin, and you have been placed in the family of God as the flock of God. So verse 4 really helps me as a pastor. And when the chief shepherd appears, my role as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ is not a forever role. And to that I say amen. I love pastoring. I love preaching. I love being in the body of Christ. That's why I left the teaching in seminary, because I missed being with God's people. But let me tell you that as I read verse 4, it is a reminder that all of this is moving in a direction which causes me to rejoice, because one day the chief shepherd will appear again and he will receive you as the flock of God. He, the chief shepherd, will appear, will come again. And it says the reward, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And I don't want you to leave here and say, wow, verse 4 is great for pastors, but what about us? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 speaks of an imperishable wreath of victory. James chapter 1, verse 12 speaks of the crown of life. 2 Timothy 4, 8, we could go on and could study this. Pastors aren't the only ones who will get a crown, but as we just sang, it was so appropriate. I can't think of anything that I would rather do than to take that crown and to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And I think that's going to be your heart when you receive a crown as a believer, to lay that at the feet of Jesus and say, it is all about you. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I want to close today in a different way, because I think you need to be informed as a congregation. Pastoring is not easy. I had someone in our church this week randomly say to me, I would never do the job you do. It's near impossible. And to that I would say, only by God's grace and only by God's strength do I choose willingly to follow that call of Christ. There was a pastor in the news recently out in California. His name is Pastor Andrew Stockling of Inland Hills Baptist Church. There's a picture of him up on the screen with his family. About 2 weeks ago, on a Friday night, he tried to take his own life. And on Saturday, he died. And his wife said that over and over again, he would say, but you don't understand how hard. You don't understand how difficult. And she said in a blog post just a couple days after his death, he was right. I didn't understand what he was going through. Some of the pastors that responded to his death said this: I don't know Pastor Andrew, and I'm not familiar with this church. Scott Graham, pastor at Real Life Church in Illinois, wrote on Facebook, I'm sorry that he felt this way. Pastoring is hard. Pastoring is very lonely at times. It's hard to have genuine friends that you can be honest to without fear of being judged. Paul Vallejo, pastor, wrote this. Pastor Andrew Stockling of Inland Hills Church in California took his own life this weekend. My heart is broken for his wife and 3 children, as well as his church family and community. Depression is real, and pastors are not exempt or defective who experience it. In this generation, pastors are expected to be business savvy, Instagram quotable, and celebrities. And if a pastor doesn't quite measure up to someone's expectation at any given moment, they are given a 2 out of 5 star rating on Google. Wow. We have reduced the ministry to star ratings on Google. Let me recommend that you pray for your pastor. You support your church faithfully. You'll probably never realize what they walk through privately. And then lastly, and this is what I want to say and end on today. If you are struggling with depression, regardless whether you are in the ministry or not, please reach out for help. One of the things that's coming out from this and from other like issues is that the church is woefully deficient in dealing with mental health illness. And we need to get better at that. Amen. We need to get more open about that. Amen. We need to be the body of Christ, but we need to be trained in how to help people, minister to people through things like mental illness, through things like depression, so these kinds of things don't happen. We are, as pastors, targets, and Satan wants nothing more than to attack the man of God. So I covet your prayers. I covet your support. And I covet your love. Let's pray. Father, I know it's hard to end the message that way, but Lord, that's reality. And the reality is we need each other. Pastor need their people, and people need their pastor. And Father, there's no enduring relationships without grace and forgiveness. And Father, I know that you have a plan for your church, and that plan involves pastors. And Father, I know that this body prays for me. They let me know that on a regular basis. I'm so grateful for that. And Father, we just pray for pastors today. Ones that could be like Pastor Andrew, 30 years old, leaving behind his wife, his three precious children. And Father, feeling all alone, feeling totally depressed and totally discouraged. Father, any of us could be there in a heartbeat. So Father, we pray that we will look to the wisdom of Scripture that tells us that we are put into this body as the flock of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Oh, be Lord over your church. Be Lord over your people, Lord. And would you help me to shepherd well the flock of God that you've entrusted to me, Lord. Father, if there's someone here today that's never believed on the gospel and trusted Christ as their Savior, God, we pray that this could be the very day where they come and they begin that relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Repentance from sin and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place for our sins to reconcile us to God. Others who may be feeling led of the Spirit to be baptized to show that they belong to Jesus Christ. Others who may be able to unite with our church and be a part of this flock and this family known as Madison Avenue. Father, we pray for them to come today. But Father, would you take your word and would you penetrate our hearts? And would you help us to see where we truly stand with you? And Father, where we need to repent, help us to repent. Where we need to recommit and double down, help us to do that. Father, where we need to let go of anger and bitterness, Father, help us to let that go. Could be to a former staff member or former pastor or even to this present pastor, but Lord, we've got to let that go and release it to you. Father, would you move in our time of decision? In Jesus' name, amen.